Just will share a short word, actually, from this morning. And one of the things that really blessed my own heart was the fact that the Father is seeking those who will worship. He's seeking worshipers. And there was this revelation of the Father to this woman who was in the degradations of sin, and he came in. And I believe, too, that one of the missing jewels in our day is the wonder, the majesty, and the greatness of God in our worship. And what I'd like to do is share a short portion from the book of Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. And David blessed Jehovah in the sight of all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Jehovah, the God of our father Israel, forever and ever. Thine, Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Thine, Jehovah, is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all. Riches and glory are of thee, and thou rulest over everything, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make all great and strong. And now, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Then I'd like to jump to verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Bless now Jehovah your God." And all the congregation blessed Jehovah, the God of their fathers. And they bowed down their heads and did homage to Jehovah and the king. This was a transitional period in the kingdom. David was really transitioning the kingdom to Solomon, his son. And Solomon was really act upon the building of the house of God. David had the plans. He committed to Solomon. He had stored up a lot of the materials, the gold, the silver. And the men who were the chief fathers also had stored up for the house of God. And Solomon would be committed to building the house of God, the temple. And in that process, David was at the end of his life. But there was this sweet psalmist of Israel. And what emanated was this worship of the greatness of his God. And it was Jehovah, his God. He'd experienced the God that's kept him. He experienced the God that raised him from the little boy that cared the sheep, that raised him to the very throne of Israel. It was the very God that assured David that all the mercies, that the sure mercies of David would be fulfilled. It was the God that David trusted. And there was a period of time in David's life where he did fall. And when we go to Psalms 51, we really see that contrition. And in that period, the sweet psalmist of Israel had been silent. There were no psalms from David during that period. There was no praising of Jehovah during that period. There was no worship of the greatness of his God during that period. But then there was this restoration. And at the end of his life, as he was transitioning in the kingdom, there was this crescendo of worship, of praise, and of the greatness of his God. And when we think of worship, when we think of the majesty, the greatness, the glory, and the power, that is our God. And this was David's God. And this was the one that overwhelmed his heart. You know, David was called the man after God's own heart. And so David blessed Jehovah. He spoke well of Jehovah. And who was this Jehovah? He was the God of covenant, the God that keeps promises, the God that keeps covenant, the God that honors his word, he honors his covenant. And in the sight of all the congregation, David said, "Blessed be thou, Jehovah, the God of our father Israel, forever and forever." And so David was so overwhelmed that he understood that Jehovah was to be praised and worshiped forever. And there is coming a day when, you know, I was thinking of Psalms 24, you know, it says, "Be lifted up, ye gates, open up ye doors, and let the King of glory enter." In that millennial day, all the earth will have to do homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his glory shall just fill the earth. But as that Son of Man, his glory fills the universe. He has supreme authority. And so now David is just taken up with the rapture and the greatness of his God. And now he says, "Thine, Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory." And we think of the greatness of our God, the very one who spoke and brought the worlds into being, the very one who, in the bosom, our Lord Jesus Christ, ever in the bosom of the Father, the very one that became incarnate as man, and the one that delighted to do the very will of God with all his heart and with all his might. And so David now, he just sees the greatness of God. You know, when you think of Psalms 8, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." He is excellent. He is great. There is none greater than he. And when we think of Joseph, when he was raised to the pinnacle of power in Egypt, they bowed the knee to Joseph because he was great. And what was it that really set Joseph apart? It was his wisdom. He guided Pharaoh, and God had given him great wisdom. But there is a greater than Joseph. There is a greater who deserves worship. There's a greater who deserves honor. There's a greater who deserves praise. It is our God. Hallelujah. And so he goes on and he says that thine, Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory. You know, when you think of the glory, you think of the fact that Jehovah was hid behind the veil, right? And so Israel, when his glory came out and, you know, with the tabernacle, and it was above the tabernacle, there was this great brightness in his glory, and no one could go in, right? No one could go in because of his glory. When Solomon dedicated the temple, there was glory that filled the temple, right? And this glory is the very excellence, the excellence in display of our God. And he is great. And he is wonderful. And I think that when we just think of the majesty, you know, sometime when we are in worship and you're bowing, I remember there were days in our worship meeting where you would see the older saints, they would become so enraptured with the worship and the greatness of God. And you could actually see tears flowing from their eyes. I don't see those days anymore. Maybe because we have lost a sense of the jewel of the greatness of our God and of his power and of his splendor and of his majesty. And so he goes on and he says, the glory and the splendor and the majesty for all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. So everything is his. Everything was made by him for his glory. But there's coming a day, these men who today don't honor him, they treat his name as a swear word. You know, Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah that I should honor him? Listen to him, right? But what God did is that ultimately he did show Pharaoh that he is God over all, blessed forever. And so then he goes on, in the majesty that is in the heavens and on and in and the earth is thine. It is the earth and the heavens. You know, Brother Emil, I believe on the ministry on yesterday, he brought forth the counsels of God involving heavens and the earth. In those counsels, he brought in Ezekiel those four living creatures, the cherubims. And what they really did was guarded the glory of God. And then there was this glory, there was a man, this supreme intelligence. There was that ox, you know, which, you know, had that patience, right? There was the eagle with flight. Then there was that lion, you know, with the majesty of the lion and the power and the strength, right? And these guarded the glory of God. But there is coming this day in which the righteousness of God's king shall completely fill this earth. And his righteousness shall reign. You know, when we get to the Psalms, it says, and a king shall reign in righteousness. There has never been a man that has really done the will of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And for the first time, what God was like was seen in a man. And only one man it could be seen in, and that was his son. Why? Because he came from heaven. He was the sent one. He was the very one that could display and exemplify everything that God is, because he is God. God the Son. Blessed forever. And so, in God's great abounding mercy and love, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he came into this world, there was the fulfillment of God's counsels. All these thoughts of God concerning salvation, the thoughts of God with the love of man. You know, this morning we had the fact that this woman at the well of Samaria, the woman, and at that well, you know, you would not have expected the Lord, you know, that well, this woman, and it didn't appear that many wouldn't take note of her. But it says he must needs go through Samaria, because there was, in the counsels of God, there was this woman who he had so ordained would be saved. And not only that woman, but there would be this great revelation of him as the Savior of the world. This is his glory, his greatness. And so David goes on and he says, in the splendor and the majesty, for all is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Jehovah is the kingdom. Thou art exalted as head above all. He is above all. Total supremacy, total power. There is none greater than him. You know, I was just thinking when he said to David, and it was one of the mercies of David. He says, and I was the man that was raised on high. And so God, this is the man that's been raised on high. The man that has ascended on high. that sits far above the heavens. And, you know, in Philippians, right, it tells us that God has so decreed that things in the earth, things under the infernal, and things in heaven must all bow before this man. But this is how glorious and how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so when our hearts are taking up with the majesty and the glory and the greatness, this is him. This is the man that God delights to honor. This is the man that he is the one, you know, that the king has adorned him with the crown, the royal robe, and the horse. And then those are saying, "Wow, this is the one, the man that the king delights to honor." It is God's man, God's king. And that day, what a day that shall be. You know, I can't wait in a day when we all get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus' face. And what just to see the splendor, the glory, the majesty that shines out from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jehovah is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all, and riches and glory are thine. You know, when Solomon became king, there was no king. He excelled it. All the kings of the earth. He excelled at them in wisdom. He excelled at them in power. He excelled at them in glory, in splendor. There was an excellence to Solomon's kingdom that was never seen before. In fact, you know, under David, the kingdom was extended probably to its farthest reaches. But under Solomon, there was this glorious kingdom that was seen in Israel. But how much glorious is our true Solomon in when he shall reign and his glory shall be in such splendor, all right? And Jehovah is the kingdom, and thou exalted as head, and riches and glory are of thee, and thou rulest over everything. So there's nothing that is not under his rule. We live in a day in which it may seem like he has given up his rights to the earth, but he is not. Everything is still under his rule. God is still in control. And so we live in a day in which men say, you know, God is dead. Is God really here? You know, but we see here that everything, he rules over all, over everything. Everything is under him. He is God. God over all, blessed forever. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is make to great and strong. And now, our God, we thank, we praise thy glorious name. You know, often in worship, when our hearts are totally overwhelmed and taken up with his majesty, with his glory, then we go out and we praise. And not only do we praise, but we praise his glorious name. And we just cannot stop from having our hearts go out. And, you know, I remember at times where you sit down and you just think of his glory and his majesty, and you almost come to a silence, a bowing. You know, I think, too, of just worshiping that, I believe it's Jacob. You know, at the end of his life on his staff, it says that he worshiped, right? And worship is one of the greatest occupation for every child of God. Why is that? Because the Father seeks those such that will worship. It is his desire that there will be those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think Brother Mark brought out this morning that he requires complete authenticity, right? There is no phoniness. There is nothing that's aside, but he wants complete authenticity. And so we go on and he says, and Now, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then I'd just like to jump down to verse 20 and going to close in a few minutes. And David said to all the congregation, blessed now, Jehovah. Excuse me. David said to all the congregation, bless now, Jehovah, your God. And all the congregation, bless Jehovah, the God of their fathers. And what did they do? They bowed down their heads and did homage to Jehovah. So worship, really, we are bowing, a prostrating, right? And so they bowed and they did homage to Jehovah. They acknowledged his majesty, his greatness, his power, his splendor, and how wonderful that was. And I have no doubt that that was a day that was ever etched in the mind of all those who were there, and no doubt of King Solomon, who was the throne was transitioned to. And for us today, dear saints, I believe that if we can just get a better sense of his majesty, of his greatness, of his splendor, of his glory, then it would certainly do so much for our worship, for his name's sake.
Can we turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, while we're occupied with the Father in worshiping him in his majesty, but worshiping him as our Father too. I'll read a few verses from chapter 3 first, and then a couple of verses from chapter 2. First John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man or every one that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And then in chapter 2 from verse 12, I write unto you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I wrote unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So far, we'll read some more verses later on. We know that the writings of John, he writes about the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And there, much of his writings is about the Father. And to him, the believers are always children. John doesn't know sons. Even if King James translates sometimes sons, it is children. Every believer is a child of God. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Even in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he them power to become the children of God, even those that are born of him, not of the will of man, not of will of, the, of blood, but of God. Every believer is a child of God. Now, a nobler opening, none of the epistles like 1 John, except Hebrews. Hebrews begins by the word God. God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And we have seen this glory of the Lord, heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of himself, upholding all things by the word of his power. And after he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and so on, showing the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in 1 John, also a beautiful opening, noble opening, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, convey we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning of his ministry, the beginning when they heard him, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, John, you obviously will see with your eyes. How else would you see? It's as if someone asking him, have you seen him? Yeah. We've seen with our eyes. Him that is invisible. 1 Timothy 6. And in his time he shall show who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, whom no man has seen nor can see. And he said to Moses once, no man can see me and live. But the beauty is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was mentioned a few times, I think by Brother Brian, the uniqueness of the Spirit of God writing by John. Beautiful. He omits a lot of things and adds things according to the subject. And by this we know, of course, that the Spirit of God is not a historian. He's an editor. He puts in every gospel what suits the gospel. So, for instance, John doesn't mention the rending of the veil. The other three Gospels, it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. John doesn't see that. The rending of the veil was to God, for God to come from behind the veil, reveal himself to man, or man goes in the presence of God. But in the Gospel of John, God came from the very beginning, and the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. So from the very beginning of the gospel, it's as if the veil is rent. And also in John, he looks at things which would come in the future as if it is present. I'm sure you know that. In his prayer, he says, I have glorified you I have finished the work which you have given me. And other things he omits, like, for instance, the Mount of Transfiguration. I would think he would be the only one who mentioned it, because he's the only one that is eyewitness to it. But the Mount of Transfiguration is his glory, his acquired glory in the kingdom, and that's not the subject of John. John speaks about his glory, the essential glory, as the Son of God. But here he often speaks of the Father. And also, because he speaks often of the Father, there is so many mention of the world. Because the world is the enemy of the Father, you know? In his prayer in John 17, I think 19 times the word world is mentioned. Because it's the enemy of the Father. And here in chapter 3, he draws the attention to a beautiful scene. Behold, look at this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love is this? It's not just the magnitude of love, but the love, the kind of love. We should be called the children of God. Sometimes we sing, trembling we have hoped for mercy, some lone place within the door, but the crown, the throne, the mansion, all was purposed long before. You know, if he would have forgiven us our sins, that would be great, something that we would only love to have. But to call us his own children, to be part of the family of God, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, you know. Many of us come from great families, fine, but I'm from the family of God. I've been bought by his price, washed in the fountain. Every child of God, every believer is a child of God. But immediately he says, and the world knoweth us not. Here we see the enemy. Because as soon as he mentions the name of the Father, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Repeatedly, the Lord said to the disciples, if they have hated you, they have hated me first. And as far as the world is concerned, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? Not loving the world. Not being associated with the world. This morning we spoke about this Samaritan woman, a sinner. Yes, he was a friend of the sinners, but he was apart from sinners. They accused him and said to the disciples, your master is a friend of sinners. And that was a proper accusation. Sinners resorted to him. But if you look at our high priest, such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is made higher than the heavens. Yes, you can seek that Samaritan woman. That was actually his purpose in coming. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought this woman, not only sought her, but saved her. He goes after sinners. You know, someone asked his friend, did you find the Lord? He said, no, but he found me. I was the one that was lost. And that was his purpose in coming. Yeah. I came that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. It doesn't appear to the world what is going to be with those Christians, you know, the bunch of nothing in this world. It has not yet appeared to the world what we shall be, but we know. And this is one of the terms that John uses. We know. The certainty of knowledge. Paul borrowed maybe twice the word know, but it is common in the writings of John. We know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, but as he is in his glory. In fact, we shall share with him his glory. Paul says to the Philippians, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the Lord, who will change our bodies of humiliation to be fashioned like his own glorious body. Like his body. When he was here, he was like his brethren. And when we would be here, we would be like him. And then he puts a great emphasis on this hope. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The hope of his appearing, the hope of his coming, actually purifies our souls. You know, when we read some of the parables of the kingdom of heaven, one of them says, a servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he began to beat his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunkard. Why? My Lord is not coming. And in the last few years, you know, during all the difficult circumstances that we've gone through, and every time you open the Facebook or whatever, you see this person passed away, and this sister is sick, and this brother died. It just shows us how this world is very temporal. There's no hope in this world. And the Lord is coming very soon. Couldn't be worse, so to speak. But then I say a few words about chapter 2. We said that John always calls believers children. And verse 12 is a beautiful verse. I write unto you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Every child of God, and that children here is not in comparison with fathers and young men. No. They tell us children here is, I don't know Greek, but they say technia, which is in relationship to his father. Every child of God has his sin forgiven for his name's sake. Having forgiven you for all your trespasses, Colossians says. All of them? Has to be all of them or none. If he left me with one, that would take me to hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he classifies the believers as far as spiritual maturity into three categories. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That makes them fathers? Yes. He doesn't say because you've got a lot of gifts and you preach very well. No. That is maturity in the Christian life, is to know him. And then when he rewrites to them, he doesn't add any word. I have written unto your fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. That is maturity in the Christian life. When he speaks about the gifts in Ephesians 4, that we all may come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. That is the purpose of the gifts, to teach us and to lead us to the knowledge. And therefore, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If we want to grow in our spiritual life, of course we know him more through the word, through fellowship with him, prayer, and the word of God, and the ministry, and the meetings. That would make us know him, not just know about him. And this is the knowledge that does not puff up. There's a verse that says knowledge puffs up. The knowledge of him, as we've been studying him in his encounters with the Marys and the other women, and his life, that causes us to grow in our spiritual life. And then I write unto you, young people, young men, and this is not young people in age, this all in the Christian maturity. Because ye have overcome the wicked one. But then when he rewrites to them in verse 14, young men, you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It shows us the secret of overcoming the word of God, of overcoming the wicked one. It is by being strong. It is by being the word of God abiding in us. And therefore, we can overcome him. Just like Ephesians 6, when we read about the whole armor of God. They are equipped with this armor, and therefore we don't overcome the wicked one with our own strength. Before he says this, the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He is the one that overcame him. When he, through death, destroy him that has the power of death, which is the devil. So the devil is a defeated foe, and we have to overcome him by the word of God and not our own. But then, look at the children. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. What a joy. Sometimes I go to speak to newcomers. Came from the far country. We call them came from the far country, from Islam. And they could be 40, 50 years old in age, but they're children of God. You know, they would like to learn the ways of the Father, the Word of God, hungry for the Word. And each one of those, whether he is a believer for a month or 5 years, he knows the Father. And the Father pities his children and loves his children as we have known. But then after he speaks to these three categories, I'm going to say this and sit down, he speaks more to the young men and much more to the children, because they need a lot of care. This is John, the beloved disciple, who has the heart of the Lord. Someone said, if you want to learn love, you go from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the Son to the bosom of John. Who is in the bosom of the Father? The Son. And who used to lean on the bosom of the Son, the Lord Jesus? John. He's the apostle of love. First John 4 has the most word love, even more than 1 Corinthians 13. He's the apostle of eternal life. He's the apostle of the family. He's the apostle of love. So he cares about the young men. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They have the word of God, and they go out to speak the word of God, but be careful. You go out in the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride, not of the Father. You see how these are in contrast? Not of the Father, but of the world. And then when he speaks to the children, he speaks a lot. And do we do the same thing, like John? Or the children are nuisance, you know? We give care to one another. You understand me and I understand. But those children, they don't understand. So we don't give them enough care. Not with John. He was a shepherd. So he spoke to them for the rest of the chapter up until verse 27. May the Lord help us that we may have the love of God abiding in us, that we seek to gain more knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to mature in our Christian life. To him be all the glory.